Our meditation this evening from Psalm 46. We have just sung together. Let us now read from God's holy word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that this is my psalm. His battle hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that we have sung together this evening, took its opening lines from this psalm. The robust, the defiant tone of the psalm suggests that it was written during a time of crisis. The particular crisis and the exact time are unidentified, but that's okay because crisis is a constant component of life. And we need help in the times of our crisis hours. Even those of you who may suffer from optimism must admit reality that we live in critical times. World crisis. National crisis, religious crisis, economic crisis, health crisis, and all the personal crises that trump all the others are constantly around us. In so many ways, this world is on a razor's edge. But this psalm directs us to face whatever unafraid because of the true security that we have in God and nothing else. That we can face everything unafraid because of God and nothing else. It may seem that everything around us is falling apart. I don't want to alarm you, but understand that everything around us is eternally determined to fall apart. So see the crises, even as the tokens and the evidences of God's providence accomplishing his purpose, and let us learn what it is to rest in him. Everything is going to be okay. And I say that as a pessimist. Everything is going to be okay. That's the fact of reality. But this evening in our meditation, I want us to think about the God of crisis and to learn to live in the reality of God through all the stuff of life. If we can put it very simply, as our title suggests, simply to calm down, to calm down. The psalm falls in three sections. You'll notice the threefold repetition of the instruction, Selah. After verse 3, 7, and at the end. The Selah is to the Psalms what musical instructions are on a musical score. You'll find there sometimes allegro or crescendo or some other instruction as to how to interpret that music. And so it is that the Selahs are musical instructions here to cause us to pause, to think about what has just been said. So I want us to take our clue tonight from these three instructions, these three Selahs, to think about three truths. In the first section, I want us to think about this, that God is our stability in crisis, that God is our stability in crisis, that we are secure under His protection, that God's people have nothing to fear regardless. But you can see the crisis of instability that is put before us in verses 2 and 3 particularly. We have images here of a world that is falling apart. He draws our attention to the earth, to the mountain, these things that from every observable perspective are unmovable, these things that we can see, the earth and the mountains that are so apparently stable. But yet they're set against that which is most unstable, that which is most moving, the sea. This unmovable earth, these unmovable mountains are going to be carried into the midst of the sea. It appears that everything here is falling apart. The instability of every earthly hiding place, these which are natural fortresses, are going to fail. There's instability. Time will come. The time will come certainly when everything that we think that we can count on is going to fail. Sooner or later, we cannot find our ground for safety and security and those things. Oh, we plan for the future for sure. We plan financially, but banks can fail. Friends can fail. Even family can fail. All those things that we think are so stable are subject to failure. We live in an unstable world, the earth and the mountains cast into the sea. But in contrast to that instability, we have then the God of stability. And what a contrast, and this must be the focus of our faith. And the psalmist in this section gives us different word pictures to underscore the reliability of God. Everything can collapse, but here is that which is absolutely and unchangeably stable. God is our refuge and strength, literally, if I could translate the opening line. It says, God is for us. God is for us. What a remarkable statement that is. And you know that the titles of God, the names of God, if you will, are never used haphazardly, particularly in the Old Testament scriptures. They're always part of the divine revelation. They're part of the proposition that God is wanting us to understand. And so we don't pass over any of the divine titles lightly. We stop and we think, here's God. This is the word God that occurs at the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's a term of deity. It's a term that highlights the majesty of God. It's a term that draws our attention to the transcendence of God, to that unmatchable power of God. He's the creator. Majesty, power, might. What a concept that is, then, that this God is for us. Remember in Romans chapter 8, The Apostle Paul reflects upon that truth. God is for us, and it then begs the question that he puts after that, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Let that sink in. Let that sink into our heart of hearts. If God be for us, and that's the declaration here of God's word, if God be for us, then who is it that can be against us? What a concept. But the psalmist then highlights particularly three things that God is for us. He's for us a refuge, a place of safety, a place of shelter, a place of security. This is our defense. This is a defensive word, if you will. Here's the external aspect of our continuing salvation, the unchanging God in whom we can find the shelter in the time of storm. A place of safety where we can escape the danger, find solace. All kind of stuff can be happening around us on the outside. But here's what it means for God to be for us. He is a place of refuge. A mighty fortress is our God. Luther was overwhelmed with that truth as he faced all of the difficulties and all of the instability of his day. He was able to take the opening words, God is a fortress, and that became his battle hymn. That became his mantra for the ministry that God had for him. God's for us. His faithfulness, his power, his wisdom, his promises, they're all operating for us. He is a refuge. In times of crisis, be it the crisis that we see around us politically, economically, be it whatever crisis is happening in your personal experience now, God is our place of safety. He's our defense. But he's also our strength. God is for us a strength. This is the dynamic aspect of God within us to empower us and to sustain us. Here's the active force of God, his offensive power, if you will. God is not just a passive existence. He enables us to face whatever the crisis. He's our strength. He's that dynamic power. That dynamic power that then enables us to endure the crisis. And he is a help. Literally, he is a help. In trouble, he is found abundantly. He is for us a help. In trouble, in crisis, he is found for us abundantly. A present help. Translated here, in trouble. And notice that it says he's the help, not a helper. Not that God is helping us here, but that he is himself the help. Implies his readiness to be found. Implies his sufficiency for any situation. He's proven himself to be reliable in the past. He is our hope now for the days ahead. God is found of those who seek him. He allows himself to be found of those that seek him. We have that promise over and again in the scriptures that if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, he will be found of us. That is, he will allow himself to be found of us. God is not playing hide and seek with his people. God is not telling us to seek him and then he hides himself where we can't find him. No, we know where he is. We know where we can find him through his word. Not playing games with us. If we seek him, if we seek him in the times of crisis, whatever the times may be, he will be found of us. He is the help, not the last resort. So often we make our appeals to God when we can't figure out anything else to do. And even those of us that profess to love him, even those of us that profess to depend upon him, so often will, when crisis comes, look here and look there and look someplace else, and then finally we realize that, again, we depend upon him But God is not to be our last resort. He is to be that one who is the present help in the time of our need. The God of stability, in contrast to all of the instability around us. And that we also have the resolution to this crisis. Beginning of verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. How many times in both the Old and the New Testaments does God instruct his people not to be afraid? Over and over again. But if you look at the particular context in which God tells his people, don't fear, don't be afraid, it's in a circumstance, if they had any common sense, they'd be afraid. It was always in scary times, always in fearful times, always in times of crisis that God tells us, don't be afraid. How can that be? It's an unnatural response. The natural response to be in scary times is to be afraid. That's the natural response. Not to fear those times is an unnatural response. This really becomes part of the vocabulary of faith. To walk by sight. Or to walk by faith and not by sight. There's something about fear. We considered what it was a little bit this morning, to fear God. And the fear of God, that awareness of God, if we are aware of God, it's going to affect our behavior. It's going to affect our actions. But that's true for whatever it is we fear. What we are aware of at any particular moment, that which grips us, is that which is going to dictate how we behave. And there's something about fearing stuff, about fearing all of the scary things of life that tends to paralyze us. Brings us to pause. I remember when I was living in Carolina, coming out of the woods one evening, and right in the path that I was walking on out of the woods was a copperhead snake. I don't like snakes of any sort, but don't have copperheads up here, I don't think. A lot of copperheads down there, and copperheads are extremely poisonous. And there in front of me, on this path that I was walking on, was a copperhead. I was scared. And I stopped dead in my tracks. I found a stone, and I threw it at that snake. And I missed. And I threw another stone, and missed again. But I was paralyzed. As I recall, that snake was 40-some feet long, is how I recall it. But it was a scary thing. It was a scary thing. Finally, it just slithered away, minding its own business. But I say there's something about fear, natural fear, that can paralyze us. And how many of us, as we again face the stuff of life, just are paralyzed. And the only way not to fear the scary stuff of life is to fear the Lord. If we are more aware of God, who we cannot see with the physical eye, than we are all the scary stuff that we can see with the physical eye, then we can obey the instructions here not to fear. To be more aware of God, who knows the end from the beginning, to be more aware of God who has decreed the end from the beginning. To be more aware of God that we know has our times in his hands. Not to fear. God is the ultimate reality. Now the psalmist says, Selah. That's something to think about. That is something for us to pause and to meditate upon, that God is our security in the times of crisis. Think about that. But we come now to the second thought that God is our comfort during the crisis. That God is our comfort during the crisis. This is the next thing that we are to think about. And the emphasis in this section, verses 4 to 7 now, is upon the presence of God with his people. A presence that makes his people glad. That is, that brings contentment to his people. That brings satisfaction to his people. A contentment and a satisfaction that can be found and experienced only in the certain knowledge of God's presence. God's presence is real. That's stated first of all figuratively for us in verse 4. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. This is a figure. There's no such river in Jerusalem. Zion here is not a locality upon earth, but it is the spiritual community of God's people. And here for God's people, there's a river, a source of refreshment, a source of provision, a source of life itself. Scripture very often uses this imagery to describe the presence, the sustaining, and the refreshing, providing presence of God. And in case we miss the imagery, verse 5 makes the point explicitly that God, that is that river, is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Zion, the people of God, this community of believers, will not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. God is present with his people. And you see something here in this explicit statement of the irony of grace, God that is so high. It's God, there's Elohim again, there's that word that speaks of God's transcendence, that word that speaks of God's majesty and his otherness, is near his people. He's so high, but yet he's so low that he dwells in the midst of his people. The irony of grace. And we see here the Emmanuel concept that goes all the way through the scripture, God with us. Verse 7 ends with that explicit statement. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, look at the titles. There's Jehovah, there's Yahweh, there's that covenant God. There's the God that reveals himself to his people in saving grace. Jehovah speaks to us, Lord speaks to us there of the grace of God. But he's Jehovah of hosts, the armies. He's the commander in chief. Speaks to us of God's authority and his right to dictate and his right to command all of creation to do his will. He's Jehovah, grace of hosts, power. He's the one that's with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. God, there's Elohim again. There's this God that is full of power and majesty. But it's the God of Jacob. You think of Jacob, that one that was a sinner, that one that was a supplanter, that one that was a deceiver, that one that was so intriguing in all of that he was doing. But it's God of Jacob. What a testimony that is to the grace of God. Jacob deserved nothing but the same thing Esau received. But God loved him. Why? Because he did. Here's grace. Here's grace, the God high. There's power, but he's the God of Jacob, sinner, that one who needs the mercy of God and receives the mercy of God. God's presence, I say, is real. And God's presence is active By nature, God cannot be passive. By nature, God is never inactive. God is a God of action. And the evidence of his presence is that he works in behalf of his people. Do we see now how this plays out? In verse 1, we learn that God was a help. That's who he is. He is a help. But notice in verse 5 what he does. He helps. That's what he does. Because he is help, he helps. He comes to the rescue. He comes to the aid of his people. And literally, he comes at the turning of the morning, the break of dawn, the break of day. He wastes no time. Here's the first thing. This is the first thing of the day. And God comes. It's the day that ends the times of darkness. And it is not just that God comes to help his people at the nick of time. This is not a melodrama. All right, not a melodrama of some damsel in distress that tied to a railroad track where the hero comes at the very last moment to deliver. No, no. God comes. He is a present help. He is a present. He comes at the most appropriate time, at the very break of day, at not the nick of time, but the very best and the right time. And the result of his helping us is stability for us. We'll not be moved. Again, everything around us is falling apart. Nations are raging. The kings are moving. He utters his voice. The earth melted. Instability continues. But there is a stability for God's people. There is a security for God's people in all of the crisis times because God is with us. And if God is with us, if God is for us, then who or what can really be against us? Selah. Think about that. Just think about that. That God is our comfort during the crisis. So in our day of darkness, in our day when who knows what's going to happen in terms of politics, in terms of protests, in terms of unrest, who knows? But God, even in this crisis day in which we live, is our security and our comfort during the crisis. Think about that. And the last thing that we are to think of in verses 8 to the end is this, that God is our deliverance from crisis. That God is our deliverance from crisis. Trials, troubles, times of crisis, all part of God's providence. But so is deliverance, a part of God's providence for the purpose of his own glory. God works all things according to his good pleasure, to the end of his own glory. And the glory of God always becomes then the corollary good for his people. So the psalmist gives us two things, two recommendations in this closing section. First of all, to consider. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come and see. Come and see. An invitation here to look in faith to God. The word translated here, behold, is normally a word in the Old Testament that is used for prophetic vision. But the prophets were to see. As the prophets were to see with that inner eye of faith. the word and the work of God. And so in faith, then, we are to look to the works of God. To look in faith. Faith gives us, as it were, an X-ray vision. To look through what appears to be to what in reality truly is. That God's operation, the evidences of his purpose and control. It's hard for us to see that. All we see is the crisis. All we see is the hostility. And where's God? If God is as great as he says he is, if God is as great as we believe he is, then how come? How come all of this stuff is happening? I think often of that song of majesty in Nahum's prophecy, opening verses. Speaks of God being great in power and slow to anger. Or maybe slow to anger, great in power, but those two thoughts are juxtaposed. God is great in power and he's slow to anger. We often theologically think of God's slowness to anger as a manifestation of his compassion, and indeed it is. But Nahum, under inspiration, links the compassion of God. He links the long-suffering of God to the power of God. And God can be as long-suffering as he is because he is as powerful as he is. That's the point. That God can be as long-suffering as he is because he is as powerful as he is. You and I look at things from our position of weakness. We're weak. We have no power. We have no strength. And so, let's do this, let's do that, let's... But God's not worried, you see. God is not pacing back and forth before the throne of heaven saying, what to do, what to do. What's going on in Portland? What's going on in Seattle? What's going on here? God is not pacing back and forth before the throne saying, what to do. He's on his throne. He's not just a spectator. If all I can say to you tonight is that God knows about our trouble, if all I can say to you tonight is that God knows about the crisis that we have in this old world, that God knows about the crisis that you're going through in your personal lives, if that's all I can tell you is that God knows about my trouble, that's hardly comforting. That's hardly comforting. It is not just that God knows. It is that God has purpose. And that God has decreed, and that God, who knows because he has decreed the end from the beginning, has orchestrated every event and every circumstance of time, taking even the wrath of man to praise him, taking the wrath of man to praise him. Just finished book on Exodus. I'm taken by that scene when God comes to Moses and tells Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he's going to let them go. You're going to come back and you're going to worship me right here in this place. But the Lord says to Moses, when you go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go, Pharaoh's going to say no. That's what happens. Moses goes and says, Jehovah says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. What if? What if Pharaoh would have said, okay, you've worked here faithfully. You've done a lot of work for me. Go ahead and go. Go ahead and go. History would forever be declaring the compassion of Pharaoh, the mercy of Pharaoh to liberate these slaves. But no, God hardened his heart. And his heart was hard and obstinate. And Pharaoh refused over and over and over again. Why? That the glory might go to God and not to Pharaoh. So as we look at the opposition today, and it appears that hostility has the upper hand. That's only the appearance. The reality is that God has every leader on the face of this earth on a very short leash, if you will. He turns the heart of the king in his hand, just as he caused the rivers to flow this way and that in the earth. God has the ability to reverse the troubles. And according to his word, there's no trial, there's no trouble, there's no crisis beyond our ability to endure or beyond his ability to deliver. And the future is certain. The future is certain. And because of that certain future, we can have the present comfort. And so we come then to our ultimate application. Consider, think about that, but now just calm down. Be still. And know that I am the high, the majestic, the transcendent, powerful God. Calm down. On the one hand, this becomes a rebuke to the restless world. Leave off your foolishness, seek the Lord. Desist, shut up, if you will, he says to the heathen, but to us he just says, everything is on course. I will be exalted. I will be exalted. Don't take the future tense here. Don't take the future tense here as just that which is predictive of something that has not happened or is not currently happening. Don't interpret this to mean that God is now not exalted, but here is the certainty of that continuation. So, you know, I can make this statement to you that when I leave the seminary tomorrow, I will go home. When I leave the seminary tomorrow, I will go home. Now, how do you interpret that? Do you interpret that to mean that when I left the seminary on other days, I went someplace else, I never went home, I'm going home now for the first time? Of course not. I go home every day that I'm in town. It's not saying that God is not now exalted. But here is the absolute certainty, the absolute continuation of the fact that God is lifted up. Oh, the day will come. Man's blindness to it, or man's ignorance of it. Truth is not determined by my understanding of truth. Truth is not determined by my acknowledgement of that truth. Here is the truth that God is high, God is lifted up. The day will come. From what we now know by faith, the world is going to acknowledge. For the day will come when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, acknowledging that Christ is God. We know it by faith. The day will come. But in the meantime, this world may indeed be on the razor's edge. But God is on his throne, and yet he's present with his people. And what a comfort it is to see how the psalm ends, that this God that is for us, it begins with the declaration that God is for us. And it ends with the assurance that God is with us. The climactic manifestation of that was in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, for sure. But it continues. God is with us. So think about that. Pause. Think about that. And just calm down. Amen. O Lord, how thankful we are that Thou art who Thou art. And we pray that Thou would increase our faith, increase our sense of dependence upon Thee. That whether we are in days of prosperity or days of adversity, that we might learn this, that we must depend upon God. So we commit ourselves, Lord, into Thy hands, no better place for us to be. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.